Good morning.
Our scripture for today is the entire chapter of James 4. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says, without reason, that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why do you not even know what will happen tomorrow? What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a while, a little while, and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone, then, knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. The Lord blesses the reading of the word.
Thank you, my friend. Appreciate that. So, most people know, but maybe not everyone knows, that our elder emeritus, David Frazier, has passed away. And was it Wednesday afternoon? Thursday afternoon? And so we're planning a service on July 27th. And it's good to see you both here. I can't say that I am surprised, but I'm glad that you're here. I think the church family will just continue to love on you and continue to pray for you and support you, and I hope you feel the love of your church family around you. So we'll get there. We'll plan something for the 27th. Just Dave meant a lot to me. Well, we'll save that for the 27th. We're going to continue in our study on James. We've been going through the series, so is it James 4 this week? Is that what we're doing? Yeah, I guess what next week might be. Ah, very good. All right, so you're kind of keeping up, right? We're not surprising anybody. A lot is covered in this passage, a lot. And you can see I've got a lot of stuff, and I'm hoping to try to get through some of it, most of it. If I have to stop, I'll stop along the way. But it points out some important conclusions. James, in his most practical way, calls us to be completely sold out to God. And that just reminds me of David Frazier. In the most practical ways, James is calling us to be sold out to God. See, a lifestyle that is God-filled will look considerably different from a worldly lifestyle. And the first thing James wants to confront in this particular passage is the conflict. There's your first one. There's going to be conflict. Now pay attention. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Oh, sounds like conflict. Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? Oh, well, that's a hard hit, don't you think? I mean, because we want to blame others, don't we? For all the ill feelings that I have. I want to blame others for all the problems that I have. I mean, you caused me to feel this way. You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. What are you killing? Your joy, your compassion, your contentment, your peace. You don't have, so you kill. You kill others, the things within you. How about that? You're killing the peace and the contentment and the joy that you have within yourself. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and you fight. You will scratch and claw and cheat and lie and do whatever is required of you to get that which you covet. And then when you do ask God, you ask and do not receive because you ask out of all the wrong motives. You're asking out of all your frustration. It's a conflict. So we must learn to calm, gain control, understand our inner conflict if we're ever going to overcome outer conflict. Not at peace with yourself? It's hard to be at peace with someone else. Listen now, there are days I know I don't even like to be around me. Anybody else? I mean, I get moody, I get edgy, I get a little short, I get grumpy. It's difficult to be around myself. And if you find it difficult to be around you, imagine how the other people feel. And that's why just dogging them is so important. Just love them. Doesn't matter what kind of mood they're in. Doesn't matter what their hair is a mess and the clothes they're wearing. Will you just love them? Will you just dog them? How often is the hardship in your life your own making? You're not in jail because you're a Christian. You stole a car. You didn't get arrested because you're a Christian. You got arrested because you're toting heroin. I know you think it's persecution because you're a Christian, but there's an inner conflict that needs to be resolved. See, there's a battle that's going on out there, but there's a battle going on in here. Taking captives our thoughts. Didn't we talk last week about even controlling the tongue? And if you can't gain some self-control over your own tongue, you probably don't have much control over anything else either. Your boss yells at you at work, so you come home and you kick the dog. It's anger displacement, isn't it? Investments went flat, so you're yelling at the kids. Are not so many of the quarrels among you your own making? How much of your own suffering is your own making? How much of your own anxiety is self-induced? Irritations of the world that steal any sense of happiness from you. You know, I'm struggling with emphysema. Well, of course you are. You've had the pleasure of smoking for 40 years. Well, I'm struggling with my liver failure. Of course you are. You've been drinking like an alcoholic for 50 years. How much of what you suffer, self-induced? And then what is causing quarrels among you? Why all the strife? Why all the frustration? May I suggest to you that the scripture is right? Imagine that. Scripture being accurate. Imagine that. The problem is you. The problem's us. We all have these inner conflicts. We all struggle with all of that. It's people. It's us. You envy, you covet, you lie, you deny. It's your debt. You blame. You have other gods. You have other idols. It's too much looking at the world and not enough looking at Jesus. It's too much listening to the world and not enough listening to Jesus. There's this too much trying to be like the world and not enough trying to be like Jesus. And then when you ask, Lord, you ask out of all the wrong motives. You ask out of your envy. You ask out of your covetous. You ask out of your jealousy and your frustration and your irritation and you're aggravated and you're asking out of that. God, give me what I want and give me what I need and give me it now. In Jesus' name. It's amazing to me that God even puts up with us. I cannot even begin to count the number of times I have pleaded with God out of my selfish ambitions. Anybody else? Yeah, get real today, folks. My foolish heart. Thank God I didn't get what I asked for. Thank God I didn't get what I deserved. We have a constant conflict in our flesh with ourselves. We do battle day in and day out. Our struggles even against our own evil tendencies. We struggle every day with our own inadequacies, our tongues, our greed, and our self-centeredness. All this is within ourselves, within our own hearts. Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? To be in conflict with the world is one thing. To be in conflict with God, quite another. Here's your next slide. See, we have conflict with God because we want to be like the world. The mischievous heart, the naughty sensual mind, the evil desires, the sinful cravings. You adulterous people. That's words out of the scriptures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity with God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. That's pretty cut and dry, folks. There's no gray areas there. Did you ever think of yourself as an adulterous person against God? That you are the adulterous bride of Christ. Because we think adultery is about sex, but it's the breaking of the vow. It's the shattering of the covenant. It's the breaking of the trust. It's the eroding of the commitment. The commitment to intimacy that I have promised only to you, God, is crushed and it is broken. You adulterous people, there will be no other gods before you. I will seek you and you alone. I will forsake all others, God, and you will be my God. For me, there is you and there is nobody else. Are you cheating on God with this world? Are you in love with the world more than you are with God? Are you lured by its attractions, seduced by all its charms, and tempted by all its gems and shiny objects? Are you led astray by false promises? I would venture to say that most people, I know most everybody in this room, that you're here because you do not want to be in conflict with God. But I would say this, that if you're not in conflict with God, then you're going to be in conflict with the world. That's the way it is. That's the way God has prescribed it. Are you in conflict? Are you in conflict with God? Are you in conflict with the world? We have to submit to God and resist the devil. See, it's not just resist the devil, is it? Resist the temptation, resist. No, it's submit to God. And I promise you, if you submit to God, resisting the devil becomes nothing. That's nothing. He's just brushing. He's just dust that you sweep away. And have you not chosen already? Have not everybody in this room already chosen already? And there's the trouble. We have conflict with the world, and we want to be at peace with God, yet we struggle inside. We struggle in our inner conflicts to find resolution within ourselves. And we will look other places. We will look to the world for peace, but it's not there. We will look to the world to find harmony, but it's not there. We will look to someone else to bring us happiness, and it ain't there. We'll look to other congregations and other things outside of ourselves to bring unity, and it's not there. It's found in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. It's a conflict within our own selves. What are you looking for, you double-minded? You adulterous people. I'm begging you. God's begging you. He's pleading with you into the scriptures. Choose me. Follow me. Walk in my ways. All these things will be added unto you. But follow me. Choose me. Most of our trouble comes from our choices. Listen, most of our peace will come from our choices. Choose to be a lover of the world or choose to be a lover of God. If you really want to be the bride of Christ, may I suggest you don't have an adulterous affair with the world. Do you think God loves you, Martha? You think he loves you? She's nodding. I think God loves me. You think God loves you? Jeannie, you think God loves you? Roger, you think God loves you? You think God loves you, Felipe? You think God loves you, Danny? Ian, you think God loves you? Glenn, you think God loves you? Do you think the world loves you? Do you think this world loves you? Do you think your employer loves you, cares about you? Do you think the government loves you, cares about you? Oh, choose your loves carefully. And there's this great verse. I hope you can kind of get it. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Oh, that's pretty. Kind of repent, right? Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, wail. Change your laughter into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Repent. If you've been having an affair with the world, repent. If you've been living in your own flesh and in your own desires and your own wants, repent. Turn to the Lord. Repent. Here's your next one. Comfort. See, I don't know if I'm supposed to be comfortable or uncomfortable in the world. Am I supposed to be at peace in the world or am I supposed not to be at peace with the world, right? See, I'm secure in my assurance of my Savior's presence in my life, but I'm always on the edge because it feels like the world is coming to an end. So I always have an inner conflict. Don't you? I'm comfortable in his light and I want to walk with the Lord, but I'm surrounded by dark places. I'm comfortable and I'm not comfortable. I'm comfortable in his presence, but at odds with the world. I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but I fear no evil, but evil's present. Evil's present. So is the Lord. And with some of the things taking place even in our society right now, government oppressions and around the world and evil schemes and hatred and fear and tension and all that kind of stuff, I'm increasingly uncomfortable in the world. Anybody else? See, and the reality is I don't think believers are called to comfort and ease of existence in the world. You're called to this conflict, which will make you uncomfortable. And I think there's a tension that exists on purpose for each and every one of us. And it's not a problem that we have to solve. It's a tension that we have to navigate through. God's plan is unfolding. And we know pretty much how it's going to go. I think we have to learn how to become comfortable in uncomfortable situations. We have to learn how to be comfortable in a very dark world. Life is uncomfortable. We need to learn to be comfortable with the lost, comfortable with those that don't think like you, that don't act like you, that don't eat like you, that don't vote like you, comfortable with the wretched sinner who hasn't come to Christ yet. Jesus seemed to be. I don't know that the believer can really ever get comfortable in the world. See, we don't fit. All I know is I'm not home yet. This is not where I belong. Take this world and give me Jesus. This is not where I belong. Ain't that right? But our society is kind of like built on this idea of comfort. Walk into any furniture store. The name of the game? Comfort. They have chairs with built-in heaters and massagers and cup holders and magazine pouches and remote control holders. Movie theaters have luxurious seating now. Have you been to a movie theater where they got the lazy boy thing and they're like, oh man, you been to those? I'd encourage you to go. It's pretty nice. Really nice. How many of you would even come here if there were wooden benches? Or no AC. Ooh. Commitment to our comfort is staggering. We have become, particularly in this country, we are a pleasure-based society. Not survival-based. Nobody in here is worried about their survival. You're worried about your pleasures. We're a pleasure-based society. I'm not going to that church. The pews are way too hard. I don't like the color of the walls. We're pleasure-based. I'll follow God as long as it's convenient and comfortable and safe for me to do so. Wow, okay. I think your faith's going to get tested in a very real way. We are bent toward our comfort. A few years ago, I bought a mattress. I won't say who I got it from because I did not like it at all. From day one, I don't think it's what I laid on in the store is what they brought to my house. I did not like it. And so I proceeded to tell them within the next day, I don't like this. It's uncomfortable. We don't guarantee your comfort. We promise you comfort, but we don't guarantee your comfort. Interesting. That's the world we live in. So you have to ask yourself, really, kind of like in a scriptural setting, what is the source of your comfort? A mattress? A plush chair? I don't want to be offended. Air conditioning, it's got to be. A government check in the mail, that's comfort. You want to feel safe and secure. What kind of comfort are you seeking? Physical comfort? Spiritual comfort? Maybe a little of both? The devil has got some real comfortable promises for you. Won't guarantee you a thing, but hell, but he's got some good promises. And they're all temporary. What does it mean to be temporary, right? What is temporary? That means it doesn't last. It's not going to last. It's all temporary. When I was working one of my old jobs, man, the people that would rotate in and out, I'd been there for a decade. You know how many hundreds of people rotate in and out, rotate in and out, rotate in and out. They came and went as fast as the weather changed over there. Sometimes few people would go to lunch and they'd never come back. They're just gone. Talk about temporary. Wow. Temporary things are fleeting. They're flighty. And they go away. They don't last forever. Listen, our flesh, those eyeballs you're looking at me with and the ears that you're hearing me with, temporary. Your flesh, temporary. How comfortable should you be? It's temporary. How permanent is your youth? How permanent is your house, your car, your money? How permanent is your good health? Listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to that city or this place and spend a year there, carry on business and make money, why do you not even know what's going to happen tomorrow? What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and vanishes. James talks about these people who make big plans about going here and going there and making all kinds of money. Remember the beanie, was it Beanie Babies? Remember the phrase was the Beanie Babies, and there was Cabbage Patch Kids? That was probably like in the 80s, wasn't it? Then there was a Tickle Me Elmo. Any others? What's it going to be this year? Some Xbox, some PlayStation, some new cell phone is going to be the biggest craze, some new toy. Every kid's got to have the new Barbie that's a brunette. I don't know. What's it going to be? James is really trying to remind us of something. Don't take your life for granted because it's all temporary. It's all temporary. It all goes away in a flash. You're like a mist. Plan ahead. It's a good idea. Yet leave everything in God's hands. If it be the Lord's will. None of us is guaranteed another day on this earth. None of us is guaranteed to see another sunset or a sunrise. James says that our life is like that mist. It's been said that we're living on borrowed time as it is. Maybe you get 100 years before the Lord comes back. Maybe. You probably won't be too comfortable here. If you find yourself too comfortable on the earth, you find yourself wanting to really stay here. And if you think the joys of watching your grandkids graduate is joyfulness, you put way too little weight on what heaven must be like. We hope for a place of no more tears, no more pain, no more death, no more suffering. You, my friends, your flesh, temporary. And for that which is temporary cannot inherit the eternal. Do you want to inherit eternal life? Oh, give it to me, Pastor. Tell me all about it. I want. You can't take this body with you. What? You want heaven and eternal life and you want all the joys and that? You can't take this body with you. Don't get too comfortable with your plans. Make your plans, but don't get too comfortable. Nothing will last forever. It's all fleeting, and it goes way too fast. Just ask Jeannie. Just ask Lori. Just ask Bob McGinnis. Just ask the Wilsons. Too fleeting and too fast. Enjoy the moments. This moment. Take full advantage of the moment that you're in. Live in those moments as best that you can. And there's good news that there is permanent comfort beyond this flesh. It involves the truest view of the world and of life that I think it's right here. If it's the Lord's will, we will live. If it's the Lord's will, we will live and we will do this and we will do that. If it's the Lord's will, we'll see tomorrow. If it's the Lord's will, I'll get a house. If it's the Lord's will, I'll score a touchdown. If it's the Lord's will, I'll preach here next week. If it's the Lord's will, Melinda will come home and cook me something. I'm hungry. This truly means that our lives are in the Lord's hands. End of statement, right? Can we just say that, receive it, believe it, and walk in it? And not flirt with the world as if they have something to offer us, when Jesus has given us everything we could possibly ever need to walk peacefully, gracefully, mercifully in this place. You choose to put all your life in his hands, then act accordingly. It's bad news for the control freaks, because you're not in control, God is. And so you can relinquish control to everything to God. In view of our life is what we in our view of life is that we rely on God. Period. It's a done deal, done statement, and we have to live in that. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do, but then doesn't do it, James, come on. It's a sin for them. Yeah, but that's not one of the Ten Commandments. Yeah, but you know the good you ought to do. Well, is it really good? But then you don't do it. It's a sin for you. And you're going to need some Jesus, I can tell you that. Here's conviction. Conviction is your next one. See, and I kind of get this sin. Maybe I've shared this before, I'm not sure. As a minister, I'm guilty. And I'll just throw that out to all of you, I'm hoping and praying for your forgiveness and all of this. I don't know if it's a prideful thing, if it's an arrogant thing, or just cruel, or my convictions might be a little bit different than yours, I guess. But it's kind of like I'm meeting someone. I pick on the golf course. I'm meeting someone for the first time on the golf course. I go up. I'm on the tee box. Hi, Jim, Bob, Tom. Nice to meet you guys. Nice to meet you. We're going to play today. And in my head, I'm thinking, you know, you better be nice to me, or I'm not going to tell you about Jesus. Now that's a thing that I have to massage in my own heart. Knowing the good I can do, but I may not tell you that I'm a Christian. I may not tell you about Jesus and what he's done for me. What is that? Especially if they treat me bad. If we're four holes in and every other word's the F word coming out of their mouth. Or they're evil, or they're talking bad about God and religion, and they're cursing their wives, and all the stuff that the world brings to the tee box in a golf course. Firsthand. And as if they would treated me better would be an indicator of I would share Jesus with them. But in fact, really, isn't if they are evil, if they do talk bad, if their personalities are bad and they're cursing the ground that people walk on and they have distasteful jokes, aren't they really the people that exactly need the Lord more than it, right? I know that you've been there, maybe. Secretly hoping they don't find out that you're a Christian. You're at some 4th of July party and you're just talking, da-da-da-da-da, and they start talking about the strip club they were at last night and you were at a Bible study. Or your friends are just talking about all the bad things that they've done and the drugs in their pocket and you were like, well, I was at church yesterday. Or they start talking about religion and that God's not real and it's all a fairy tale. And you just stare quietly out into the abyss, silently praying, hoping no one asks you your opinion. Because you don't want to lie. So you steer the conversation maybe towards something else. What did you think about that Biden-Trump debate? And the conversation goes somewhere else. Anybody? Felt a little bit of that conviction. You get the idea, right? Yeah. At some point, at what point even, in your walk with the Lord, Did conviction take over? That you didn't think about ways to escape the conversation about God. You were intentionally trying to steer the conversation toward God. Are you walking the ways of the world? Or are you walking the ways of God? See, the deeper life will shape you. See, a belief is something that you'll argue about and that you'll debate all day long, but a conviction is something you would die for. At what point did the Holy Spirit take over your life? And you realized, like James asks us, you were totally sold out. Just totally sold out. It didn't matter what other people did. It didn't matter what other people thought about. It didn't matter what other people judged you or how they judged you. At some point, your faith was so strong, your conviction was so strong in the Lord, that that's what you wanted to talk about. That's why you were there. At some point, you knew the good you ought to do, and you did it. And you did it. And you spoke. And you shared with those F-bombing golfers Jesus. Or this would be great. Or I say, four holes in. What do you do there, sir, for a living? Well, I'm a minister. Excuse me? Right? And inevitably, oh, I'm sorry, Pastor, for all my cursing. You know what my response to that is? I appreciate that you have that much respect for me. I really wish you had it for yourself. Because it's an inner conflict they got going on. They're not at peace with themselves. They're not at peace with the world. And they're certainly not at peace with their golf games. I'm watching them swing. At some point, you have to come to this realization that if you've kind of gotten to that place, and I would think most everybody's kind of in here, you're not trying to escape conversations. You're trying to engage conversations. And that's a point of conviction. That's a point of maturity, that you're not trying to hide your secret agent status as a believer and a follower of Christ, that you present it and that you're able to say, I believe in Jesus. I follow the scripture. That's the way I choose to walk. And it doesn't matter what their response is. It takes all your strength to be able to say that and to do that. And that's victory. And that's the win. And that's following God. But we come to this place that if we've got there, many have not yet. And if you've had to walk through that, chances are they're going to have to walk through it as well. They're going to have to come to a place where their beliefs are more than their beliefs. It becomes their convictions. And it's just not flapping the lips about things that they say, about what they think and what they believe, but it's actually actions in their life. And not everybody's there. They can say all the words, but they don't quite know how to do it yet. And can you be patient with them? Can you walk with them? Can you be gracious to them? Can you be compassionate towards them? Can you love them? Can you be an example for them? Because your children are going to have to make some serious choices. They're going to have to cower in fear to the world, or they're going to have to stand in their convictions. We all do, and we all have, and all our faiths will be tested. Many are going to fall for the temptations, or they're going to recognize that's a devil's scheme in the ways of the world. Many are going to fall into the pleasures of lust or rise into the truth of God. Many will get swayed in the directions of the world or stand in the ways of Jesus. Seek selfish pleasures, or they'll choose to serve the kingdom. Let's not forget that we each face the reality in our own flesh, in our own desires, in our own inner conflicts, in our own inner struggles. Are you wrestling with some convictions? Are you convinced of your convictions? Are you flirting with the world? Are you claiming a love for God? Are you still trying to escape conversations? Or are you trying to steer and engage conversations? And can you serve two masters? It's a sin to know what you ought to do and not do it. So if it's a sin to know what you ought to do and not do it, what is it then when it's the good you know you ought to do and you do it? And you do it. And you do it. What is that? What is that? That's glory to God. That's what that is. That's the light come shining through into the midst of all the darkness. That's what that is. That's a hallelujah chorus in heaven, singing your name and singing your praises. It's a victory over fear. That's the Holy Spirit coming alive and moving out. That's the conquering of your own flesh and your own internal struggles to say, I'm going to follow God. I'm going to seek Jesus. What is it to know what you ought to do and do it? That's a champion for the cause of Christ. You know what you ought to do, and you do it. And then you keep doing it, and you keep doing it, and you keep doing it because you don't want to do anything else, and you just keep serving, and you just keep following, and you just keep honoring God over and over and over again. You keep doing it and doing it and doing it until He calls you home. Let's not bring more sin into the world. Church, let's not bring more sin into the world. Let's be the voice of peace. Let's be the voice of hope. Let's be the voice of grace and love, compassion, worship, and praise. Who would stand with me and claim a conviction of their own faith? Who would stand with me and claim that they're a child of God? I'm victorious. That's my claim. Who would stand with me and say, I will do what I ought to do? Who will stand with me and say, listen, I will steer conversations towards God. I will not escape them anymore. Who would stand with me? I know one person that'll stand with me. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Who's going to stand with me? Are you going to stand with me? Who's going to stand with me? You're not understanding what I'm saying. Who's going to stand with me and claim the victory that is ours in Jesus Christ? Who's going to stand with me and say, I want to be a follower of Jesus. Claim the victory that is mine. And if you're standing, then I'm going to ask you something. I'm going to ask you to do a responsive reading. Here's your next slide. Do you believe that? You believe that? Do you believe that? Listen, here's your response. We believe in God, the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. We believe in the Scriptures as divinely appointed and desire to walk by their instruction. And if anyone asks you why I choose to live such a way, you tell them. We stand for the truth and victory. This is assured us through the blood of Jesus Christ. We live a life of being forgiven and forgiving others. And if anyone asks me why I choose to live this life, you tell them. We believe that love is patient, kind, and trusting. God is love. We will demonstrate that love to ourselves and to our neighbors. We will witness and testify of the goodness of God. And if anyone asks why I choose to live such a life, you tell them. Only say it if you believe it. We shall inherit an eternal life with a glorified body and live in perpetual peace and joy. We will live each day in the blessed hope and rely upon Jesus for the comfort of our very souls. And if anyone asks why I believe in such a life, you tell them. You tell them. You tell them. I am a child of God. While you're standing in the presence of a Savior, grab your communion cup. While you're standing, we'll have communion on our feet, not resting on our laurels. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for your word. Thank you that we make the declaration that we are a child of God. We have become children of God and grafted into your family by the shed blood of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Father, this moment in remembrance of you and all that you have done, we will partake. We will partake of what you said is your body. And we will drink of what you said is your blood. If you would, take the bread. As he's gathered with his disciples, he took it, gave thanks, he broke it, and gave it to them, saying, take this and eat this, for this is my body broken for you. Let us partake together. In a very similar manner, he carefully took the cup, gave thanks, gave it to them, saying, take this, drink this. This is a cup of my blood poured out for your forgiveness, signifying and sealing an everlasting covenant between God and man. Let us partake together. Father, these are the moments that I cherish. These moments to be in your presence, surrounded by my family, your family. I would pray that you would minister into our hearts and into our minds. And if there is some scripture, if there was some thing that was shared today, a handshake, a hug, a word, a song, Father, that you would move mightily within each and every one of us, that we would become that which you desire for us to become. We desire that God's will be accomplished in our own very lives. May it be so. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated in his presence as we get prepared for an offering.